Good morning. It's good to see you all this rainy, dreary, kind of blah morning. But it's good to be here, right? Good to be among God's people. I know a lot of folks have told me they were going to be out of town this weekend, so we're going to pray for them as they are traveling and headed back. This month, we've been looking at what we've called the DNA of Ecclesia, what's at our heart that makes us tick. And specifically, we've been looking at our membership covenant that we adopted a couple months ago and asking the two questions. What does it mean to be a member of this church, first of all? And then, number two, what does it mean for us to be church to our members? If that makes sense. So at Ecclesia, we've broken this down to the acronym FACE, which you see up here, and you see it kind of resembled there in our Ecclesia cross. This acronym of FACE, that formation, assembly, compassion, exaltation, that these are kind of the four things that are really at our heart as a church. A couple weeks ago, we started talking about formation, and we said, basically, in summary, we said at Ecclesia, we believe that this is a place where disciples are formed by hand, not mass-produced. So the idea that we're each a unique individual, that God has been working in our lives from the very beginning and will continue working in our lives to the very end, shaping us and molding us into the unique creatures that God's created us to be. That we don't have some kind of assembly line process of how we do discipleship. That each one of us brings unique gifts and unique abilities and unique experiences. And it's a handmade piece of craftsmanship, piece of art. Last week we talked about assembly. What does it mean? Taking all those unique handmade pieces and bringing them together on a regular basis. And we said two things. We said, number one, hopefully, this is our goal, is that Ecclesia is a place where brokenness is the front door, not the hidden closet. Because most of us, if we have brokenness in our lives, if we have places that just don't measure up, if we have places that we're ashamed of, where there's guilt, we want to hide those away. We want to put those back in that closet and close it off and say, okay, well, you can come into my living room and we can sit at the table of the kitchen, but you can't go back here. This is my hidden place. And so at Ecclesia, we're saying, hopefully, we're not trying to do that. We're not trying to come in here and put on a mask and just invite people into that safe area, but to say we really want to create a community where brokenness is the front door, where we say, look, we don't have it together. We're messed up. We're broken people, and we recognize that. And we're going to bring all of our brokenness together and let God create something beautiful out of it, out of a community. So there was once a story about two neighbors. The first neighbor was an older woman. She was retired, and she was living on Social Security, on a fixed income. Health was not that great. She was really kind of struggling. She didn't get around much because her mobility was not what it used to be. But she was a great woman of faith. She believed that God was going to take care of her, that God had cared for her up to this point, and God would continue to care for her because God's faithful. Now, her next-door neighbor was a younger man. He was, just getting kind of started out in life. Well-educated, college-educated young man, had a good job, life was going well. He was, beginning to build a life for himself. And he didn't really see any need for God in his life. He's an atheist. He said, this whole God thing, whatever, that's crazy. Well, one day the man was outside and he was trimming his bushes, taking care of his lawn, and he started hearing someone talking. And he looked around and he said, I don't see anybody, that's weird. So he kept trimming a little bit more, and he heard some talking again, and he realized that his neighbor, the older woman, was in her house and the window was open. And she was praying. And she was deep in prayer, and she said, God, I know you care about your children. God, I know that you meet every need. I know that you are aware that there's no money left in the bank this month. You are aware that there's almost no food in the house. So God, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, God, help me. Take care of my needs. Provide for me. So the young man thought about this for a moment. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to show her there's no God. So he went down to the grocery store. He filled up a basket full of groceries, checked them all out, brought them to the house. He went up to the front door and he set them on the front door. He rang the doorbell and he ran and he hid behind the bushes. And the woman opens the door and she says, praise Jesus. God provided for my needs. It's right there. The young man jumped out from behind the bush and he says, ha, that's what you think. I bought all those groceries. I put them there. God didn't do that for you. She said, well, son, I knew that the Lord would provide. I just didn't know he'd use the devil to do it. Today we're going to look at this idea of compassion. This idea of compassion. What does it mean to be compassionate, to be moved in our heart, to help and minister to the needs of others? So we're going to, if you'll want to turn with me, we're going to be looking in the book of Matthew, starting in Matthew 25. It's coming near the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew. I want to start Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that it would become living and active in this place, that it would convict us of sin, that it would inspire us to seek after you and to have your heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at what's going on here in the text. Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. In Matthew, there's a lot of emphasis put on Jesus' teaching, like what were the things that he specifically taught, the parables that he taught. We get one of his longest and most well-known sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what actually starts off Jesus' ministry in Matthew. Now, when I was growing up, I grew up for a number of years in Texas. And every student had to take what was called the TAS test, the Texas Assessment of Academic Skills. And you had to take this every year or every 2 years. I don't remember exactly. But our school had done very well on this. And they knew. They said, "We know how to train our kids." And one of the parts of this test was you had to write a persuasive essay. So at the end of it, they would give you your topic, and you had to write. You had to come up with a position, and you had to persuade in this essay how to write a paper. So they would teach us. They said, "Here's how you write your thesis statement. We want you to have 3 points, and you do this, and then each point is a body, and then you have a summary." Real simple. But they always said, "Here's what I want you to do. Your best point, whatever is your very best point, put it at the end. That's your last one." That's kind of the drive at home. They said, "Then your second to best point, put that at the first, because you want to start off on the right foot, and then your other one can kind of go in the middle." So this is how I kind of learned to write persuasive essays, and we had done really well. So Matthew starts out his gospel saying, Jesus' teaching, with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We did all of these, looking through these, I think about 6 months ago. We looked at each one of those, and all of that stuff is on our website if you're still interested in that or if you missed any of that. But that's a pretty good start for Matthew's gospel, That's a pretty good point to start out with. But I think Matthew's been holding one back. He said, I've got this one right here that's even better, and I'm going to wait till the end. So we get to the end of Matthew's gospel. If he started out with those blessed, those beatitudes, we get to chapter 24, and then Jesus says this, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. He's saying the end of times, it's coming. You know, there will be an end to this thing. There will be a time where I will return, and nobody knows when that's going to be. And so he starts telling these stories about there's these two workers in the field, and one is taken and the other is left, and there's these two women that are at the mill, and one is taken and one is left, and be ready, I'm coming back. There's these wise servants and there's these wicked servants, and you need to be careful about the way you act towards one another. And then he tells this story about these 10 virgins who, it says that, you know, they're preparing for a wedding feast, but the bridegroom is late getting there, and five of them have brought extra oil to be prepared, but five of them didn't. So when the bridegroom shows up, five are ready, but five are not. And then he tells this other story in Matthew 25, a little bit after that, about these three servants. And he says, the master is going on a journey, and he entrusts these three servants with certain amounts of money. 1 10 talents, and 5 talents, and 1 talent. And he says, you know, he goes away, and when he comes back, he says, what have you done with my money? Have you invested it? And those people that have invested it, and it's multiplied, he praises them and says, I'll give you even more. And the one who buries it, he says, wicked servant, get away from me. These are all these stories, these pictures, these parables about the end times, about that day that's coming. And then Jesus stops telling stories. He says, essentially, just in case you didn't get it from all my stories, let me make it really clear to you. And we get this passage today where he says, just in case, here's the criteria. You want to know what it's really going to be about. You want to know what that last judgment is going to be. Here it is. I was hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed me. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. And you came to me. As you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. More than one time in the Gospels, we read a phrase that says something like this. Jesus may be ministering to a crowd, and it says, Jesus had compassion on them. He was moved to compassion. That's a very common phrase. It's interesting, in that phrase, the Greek word, which I will probably butcher this because I'm no Greek scholar, but it's like esplognisthi, or something like that. You know, it's this very strange kind of word, but the point is that it's in Greek, it's this very strong, powerful word that says Jesus looked on the crowd and everything that's in him was stirred and moved by it. It's not just like, oh, he had compassion, those poor, pitiful people. No. It's like everything in him is torn up and he's full of emotion about it. A very literal translation would be, all of his bowels were agitated and he trembled with sympathy and compassion towards them. This is the picture of Jesus when he sees the need of these people around him. Everything in him is stirred up, and deep down at the gut, he's moved by it. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying about how we will be judged. How were you moved to compassion? How were you, just your gut wrenched by seeing the needs in the world? And then what did you do about it? What did you do about it? Notice what Jesus doesn't say in this passage, which is very telling to me. He doesn't say, I was hungry, and you gave some money to Manna Food Bank. Good for you. He doesn't say, I was naked, and you donated your leftover clothes to Goodwill. Good for you. He doesn't say, I was a stranger, and you pointed me to the nearest shelter. He doesn't say, I was sick, and you called your servant leader to make sure that they knew about it so they could go visit you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say any of that. He says, this is about you. This is about how you deal with these people, these issues. When you see needs, how does it affect you? It's about individual face-to-face interaction. It requires something of us. Because compassion moves us beyond, well, there's those people out there or those poor people over there, to where it's, wow, this is John, who stays on the corner of Broadway and Patton. They don't actually meet, do they? You know what I'm saying? It's you begin to know who they are. It's not. It's John. It's Jenny. It's David who stays at the vet shelter, and I know what's going on in his life, and I know what's caused him to get here. It's Deborah, and I know the abuse that she's been through because I've taken the time to get to know her. Instead of just throwing money at a problem, it's investing ourselves in the solution to the problem. Instead of just nameless faces that we pass on a regular basis, it's asking that, what's your story? Sitting down with somebody and saying, what's your story? And beginning to invest ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable. I've started to get into a habit of doing this, and this has been hard for me, is that, you know, I had a conviction about it a long time ago that Jesus says, if you see somebody who asks for, if somebody asks you for money, give it to them. Don't ask questions about it. So I was like, okay, God, I'm going to do that. People ask me for money. If I have it, sometimes I don't have any cash on me, but if I have money, I'm going to give it away. Well, then I started getting real worried about that. Well, I'm just kind of, what am I doing there? So then I said, okay, if at all possible, instead of throwing money at it, I'm going to invite them to lunch. Instead of saying, you know, here's some money, I'm going to say, hey, can I take you to lunch? Or can we go over here to the coffee shop and let me get you? And then sit down and say, well, what's your story? And open myself up to it. I'm not going to endorse that everybody do this, but don't tell my wife she's not in here. I sometimes have picked up hitchhikers from time to time. They're going along the side of the road that I see that are struggling, you know, seem to be struggling. And I'll say, hop in. How are you? What's your story? You know, and I've had some amazing conversations with people driving down I-26, you know, because they needed a ride to Hendersonville. And they start telling me about, this one guy starts telling me, his name is Troy, and he starts pouring out to me about how God can't love him because he's messed his life up so bad that he's gotten so far off track. And I said, and just to be able to share with him, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can do that's going to separate you from the love of Christ. That's what the scripture says. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how far you messed up. You're not too far gone for God to intervene in your life and for God to love you. And just some amazing stories that I've been able to have, amazing conversations with some of these people, just because you're willing to say, all right, I'm kind of uncomfortable about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. So just that investing ourselves, that face-to-face. But a picture is worth a thousand words, right? I want to show you a video. It's a little bit long, but I think you'll appreciate it. I think you'll get it. So this is a video that I came across a couple months ago, and just really moved me. But it's called Change for a Dollar. I'm going to move this so you can all see. Everybody see okay? I was cold and you gave me a hot cup of coffee. I was jobless. You helped me find a job. I couldn't afford health care. You supported me. I was estranged from my loved one. You helped me reconcile. I was freezing. You gave me some matches. I was a homeless runaway. And you helped me get home. You see, sometimes we think we have to have great resources and great skills to affect change and to help people, to show compassion. But it's just not the case. $1. It's not about the quantity of resources. It's about the quality of our compassion. It's about being moved in the deepest part of who we are to see the need in our community, to see the need around us, and to say, I'm willing to get invested in the solution. I'm willing to invest myself in that. So as a church, here's what we've adopted. We say, as if you're a member of Ecclesia, I promise to do my best in this area of compassion, to discover my own gifts, to find those places that God has uniquely gifted each one of us, the unique gifts and abilities that God has given us to use for His glory. So you're, as a member of this church, you're saying, I'm going to commit to find those gifts. I'm going to commit to say, I want to be equipped to serve the least of these, and I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to cultivate a servant's heart, that always looking for a place to serve someone else. Maybe it's someone in these walls, maybe it's someone outside these walls, maybe it's someone in your workplaces, in your communities, wherever that is, looking for places to serve. That's our commitment as members of this church. Say, I'm willing to do that, to discover where my gifts are, to be equipped, and to go do it. Be a servant. And then as a church, here's our commitment to you. If you are a member of this church, we're going to commit to help you identify your gifts. That's part of our gift. That's part of the power of community. There's a lot of assessments and tools that we could use and you could fill out and say, you know, it can give you, you know, whatever through these assessments. It can give you a label. But the most powerful way to find your gifts and abilities, ask someone who's watched you. Say, what do you see in me? And they'll say, I see that you have a heart for people. You have a compassion for people. I see that you're gifted at teaching. I see that that's the best way, is as a community to help each other identify where it is that God has gifted each one of us. And then by equipping each other. That's what we read about a couple weeks ago in Ephesians. It says that the jobs of pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles, their job is not to do the ministry. Their job is to equip the saints for ministry, equip the people for ministry. And then finally, calling attention to the least of these. That's part of our responsibility, that we say, hey, look, we see a need here, and we want to call your attention to it. How can we go meet that? That's our commitment, that we say as a church, here's what we're going to do. We're going to help you identify those gifts. We're going to equip you so that you feel, you know, so that you're ready to go. And then we're going to call attention and say, here's where they are. Now go and serve. Now go and move. Go and be compassionate. Because this is what we're about here at Ecclesia. We feel like God is not forming us into unique masterpieces so that we can sit in a chair on Sunday morning. That's not what God has created us for. God is not calling us together into a community so that we can come in here and hide from the rest of the world and have some kind of, you know, fortress, this little fortress where we can be safe and secure while the rest of the world can just, you know, go to hell. That's fine. No, that's not what God has called us to. God is equipping us. God is calling us so that we can, with compassion, with our heart churned, the gut wrenched, at the needs in our world, are willing to go out and to serve. Willing to go out and to serve. I sum that up by saying it this way. Ecclesia is a place where incarnation happens every day. And we read that big incarnation word. It basically is the word that it talks about when Jesus took on flesh. It says that he was incarnate. He took on flesh and lived among us. And then it says now that he has gone, we are his body in the world. We are his hands and feet. We are his flesh. So hopefully, my prayer at our DNA, at our core, is that Ecclesia is a place where incarnation happens every day, where Jesus Christ takes on flesh in you and in me and uses that flesh to go out and to meet the needs of the world around us. That's my prayer. That's my hope. And I hope that that's at our DNA of who we are. Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. God, we've heard the challenge this morning. We've heard the challenge that you give us through your word to reach out. The challenge to see the world through your eyes in such a way that our gut is wrenched. That we see hunger. We see thirst. That we see sickness. That we see those in prison and we are moved with compassion. Not just to throw money at the problem or to depend on some other agency to meet needs, but that you have called each one of us to make ourselves available to be your hands and feet in this world, to be your hands and feet to our community. And we know that the effectiveness of that ministry will not depend solely on the quantity of our resources, but God, on the quality of our compassion. So give us your heart. Give us your eyes to see the world. Give us your ears to hear the needs, to hear the cries of those who are struggling. Give us your mouth to speak words of hope and of truth and of love. Give us your hands and feet that we might go to those places where the need is, that we might bind up broken wounds, broken bones, that we might patch broken wounds, Lord, that we might be your hands and feet to our community. That's our desire, Lord. That's our desire. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would move through us. Give us courage to respond in Jesus' name.